start at 2 Timothy chapter 4 to start with. We've looked at this for the past couple of weeks. Been talking about going for the gold. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And we've talked about this for last, as I said, the past two weeks dealing with this scripture, and he fought a good fight, finished his course. You know, you can't live in the blessings of God if you're a quitter. You have to hang in there. And he kept the faith, kept his winning attitude, kept his confidence in God right to the very end. Fighting the fight is a lot of that's the preparation. Of course, he's comparing this to an athletic event. A lot of that is the preparation. Our Olympic athletes are fighting the fight right now. They are getting themselves fine-tuned. They don't let their body decide every morning what it wants to do. They tell it what it's got to do that day. And see, we have to learn to, if we're going to make it in this Christian life, that's the attitude we must have. Then I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. Well, let me read verse 8 also. It says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all, unto all them also that love his appearing. And so there is a prize to be won. It's something we're going for. And then in 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter, 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, and starting at verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, he's not just shadow boxing. He knows every punch he throws, he knows where it's going to land. He's got a target. He said, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let me read verse 24 again. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain, in other words, obtain the prize, or in other words, that you might win. And so what he's telling us to do is, he said everybody's running, but there's just one winner in this event. Of course, in the event we're running in, we can all be winners. But we're not competing against each other. We're just competing against our enemy, the devil, as long as we outrun him. Reminds me, I think I told this story not too many weeks back, but you know, there was two fellas out hiking in the mountains and had on their old hiking boots and stuff and had their packs on their back. Well, here came this great big old hungry-looking bear heading for them. Mean and angry-looking and looked like he was ready for lunch. Now, this is not the story about the Christian bear. That was a different story. But so one of the fellas sat down there on the side of the path, got his tennis shoes out of his pack, his running shoes, and started taking his boots off and started putting his running shoes on. And the other fella said, listen, you're wasting your time. You are, no matter what you put on your feet, you'll never be able to outrun that bear. He said, I don't have to outrun the bear. All I have to do is outrun you. But I'll tell you what, when you're motivated properly, you know what it means to run to win, right? We're running to win. That's where I said some of us are going down to Brother Randy Greer's meeting in September and encourage all of you to think about it. They bill it as a minister's meeting, but he just sent out his mailing this week, and he said it's for pastors and ministers and ushers and worship leaders and musicians and cleaning crew and anybody else wants to come, because we're all involved in the ministry. So you can think about that if you're interested in it. But he's calling it running to win. I listened to a program on the radio just about every morning as my clock radio goes off, called Running to Win. And that's not what got me on this track. But, you know, this scripture tells us we ought to run to win. In other words, thinking about it in the line of the Olympics, we need to be going for the gold. We believe in excellence in this church. We believe in doing things. Everything you undertake in life, you ought to put your very best into it. We have children getting ready to start back to school this week. And some of them are, whether you're going back to college or whether you're going to grammar school or whether you're going to first grade or kindergarten for the first time. I tell you what, as a child of God and a part of Faith Covenant Church and as a member of your own family, you ought to put all your effort into it, and you're going to do your very best, right? But see, we all have to have that attitude on our job, everything else. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Well, you know, you wouldn't do shabby work for the Lord. And then I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5, and really this is what I was, the one I was leading us up to. Galatians chapter 5. I've been in this chapter on Wednesday nights. I've been teaching how to be a fruitful Christian, and we've been using this because it talks about the fruit of the Spirit in this chapter. Then on last Sunday morning, I ended up with a verse in this chapter right here, and that's really where I want to pick up today, is just right where we stopped last week. But first of all, let me read the first verse of chapter 5. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." It says, stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and don't get entangled again in the yoke of bondage. It looks like it wouldn't even have to put that in the Bible. Looks like we could all figure out, if the Lord has set us free, put us in a place called liberty, why in the world would we want to get entangled again in the yoke of bondage? But you know, it's something about folks that people have a tendency to want to go back to Egypt. People have a tendency to want to go back to Egypt. Oh, I remember them onions and garlic and leeks and all that stuff. Listen, you might have some fond recollections of how you were living before you got set free, but it's not as good as you remembered it. And you get back over and try it again, and you'll see, don't do it. Just take my word for it. You don't want to go back there. Don't go there, right? We don't want to go back there. But that's why he's telling us first thing here in this chapter, stand fast in the liberty. I tell you, when you have got a hold of something that has set you free, why in the world would you ever turn loose of it? Now listen, I did it myself. Y'all smokers, just excuse me a minute. I'm just giving you an example out of my own life here. I quit dozens of times and quit and stay quit for 2 or 3 months and then say, well, you know, I think I'll just light up one, whether it was a cigar or a cigarette or whatever I decided to light up. You know, I think I'll just celebrate. Well, you know what happens when you light up one. Tomorrow you light up two packs, right? Because you put yourself right back, you are set free, and you go right back to that yoke of bondage. But that doesn't just have to be that. It could be all kind of things. You say, why don't you talk about eating too much? Because I don't want to. But no, I preach that sermon too. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. See, about the lowest I had gotten my weight in a long time, I think this was back probably 7-8 years ago, I don't know, and I was down to about 180 pounds, and I usually run in excess of 200, and I was looking good. I was slim and trim. If you get one of our church directories where the pictures were made, back about the third one back, you can see what I look like. But we went on a trip on one of his bus tours up to the Amish country, and we stopped at a restaurant called the Good and Plenty. And you know, after I ate that meal, I never did seem to have the victory anymore. And we came back to church, and Brother Robbins, that very next Sunday morning, we came back, and we went with the Parkers on that trip, and we came back, and he preached about that floating axe head. And what he was preaching about was, where did you lose it? And I leaned over and told him, I said, I know exactly where I lost it. I lost it at a restaurant called the Good and Plenty. But listen, when you get freedom in some area, you need to hang on to it. You know? And if something worked for you before, if you found something that worked, you know what the sensible thing to do is? Just go back and do that, continue to do that same thing. What's working for you, continue to do that, right? But I want to get on down here. Let's go down to verse 7, because this is really the heart of the matter today. And it says, verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Said you was running so good. Who hindered you? Now that word hinder means to cut in on, or to cut off, or to cause you to stumble. And notice it doesn't say what hindered you, it said who hindered you, because I tell you, most of the time you'll find that there's people involved when we get hindered. And now, I'm not blaming the people. But a lot of times we let them. You're going to have to determine not to let other people determine the outcome of your race. You're going to have to learn to not let other people determine the outcome of your race. And then it says on down here in the end of verse 7, that you, who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? That word for obey, if you check the Greek word on it, it has to do with persuasion. And it says in W. Vine's dictionary, it says the obedience suggested is not by submission to authority, but resulting from persuasion. In other words, when it says obeying the truth, it's talking about I'm obeying the truth because I am fully persuaded that this absolutely is the truth and it's what will work. See, I obey the truth concerning tithes and offerings. But I don't obey it just because I said, well, God said I have to tithe, so I guess I'll have to, and I'm going to obey him. No, that's not why I obey it. Now, that's good enough reason. But I don't have to go there to that side of it because I obey it because I am persuaded that when the Lord said, bring your tithes and offerings in the storehouse and see if I'll not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing you can't contain, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. I am totally and fully persuaded that works. So I'll obey it on that principle. Nobody can talk me out of that. You know, folks could start coming and saying, well, what about this and what about that? And I knew a guy that gave his tithes every week, and he never did get blessed and wound up going broke. Well, listen, all I know is that guy had some other problems in his life. His problem wasn't that he was tithing. I guarantee you that, because I am persuaded. And I'm persuaded that when sickness tries to come, that the Bible says that by the stripes of Jesus I was healed. And we just sang a song that says, I'm healed, I'm whole from the top of my head, the soles, tip of my toes. But then how does that go? What were we singing anyway? I'm healed. Yeah, but anyway, we are. If we are, then I am. Right? That's what I was trying to fish up there. If we are, then I am. And so We look down here and it says in his next couple of verses, notice in verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. That's somebody that's get persuaded to not obey the truth anymore. In other words, they lose their persuasion about the Word of God. You know, we teach this faith message around here, we call it. We believe that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We believe everything you receive from God, you have to get it by faith. We believe that without faith it's impossible to please God. We believe that the just shall live by faith. We believe that if you'll live by faith, we believe that we have never seen the righteous forsaken or God's seed out begging for bread. But you know, you can come here and listen to that and get involved in it and participate in it for a while, and then you get to thinking and you get to talking to somebody, listen to somebody, and you can decide, well, you know, I don't think that really works. It's been working for you for 5 years, and you just lose your persuasion. Well, that's what this is talking about. He said it's obedience suggested by, not by submission to authority, but resulting from persuasion. So what we're talking about, and you know, let me go one more right here, because it says in verse 10, it says, I have confidence in you. Paul is saying that through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. That word confidence right there, the word persuasion in verse 8, and the word obey in verse 7 are all the same Greek word. All of them are talking about persuasion. Getting persuaded that the Word of God doesn't work, I guarantee you that doesn't come from God. That comes from somebody else. Now, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have more abundantly. Isn't that what he said? He said something else in the other half of that verse. He said the thief. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, we normally think the thief is being the devil, and he is behind the whole thing. But if you read John chapter 10 and read starting in the beginning and the whole thing, it's really dealing more with the false prophet. It's talking about those that have come before that. Let me tell you what a false prophet is. That's somebody that's telling you something that ain't so. A false prophet is somebody telling you something that ain't so. Y'all don't mind if I talk like that, do you? Jesus said, that will lead to killing and stealing and destruction. He said, I am come. And what is Jesus? He's the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. God is not a man that he should lie. The devil is the father of lies, and the truth's not in him. Right? So when folks are telling you something that ain't so, don't listen. Don't let them determine the outcome of your race. We're talking about who hindered you. Who hindered you, right? You were running so good. Who hindered you? Now, when I think about hindrances, I just wrote myself a note because I thought about it earlier the other night, and then it just came back to me over there. But I'm going to have to get Brother Robbins to help me preach a little bit. And I'm going to set you up here with a story. If I had a great big old army serving spoon, I wouldn't even have to tell you what we're going to talk about. But see, he was serving in the chow line one day and had a little incident where he could have let somebody else determine the outcome of his race. Tell us about that deal and that old army spoon. Let me clip that right there.
You want me to stand up, huh? Great day in this world.
All right. Yeah.
Thank you. Preacher still in me. I'd serve on KP one day, only one time. And a guy come through the chow line and he said, and the officer of the day says, give everybody a spud. Do you know what a spud is? That's a potato. And said, when they go through the line, give everybody one potato. And said, then come back and get what they want. And here was a young man that came through there, and I'd been a Christian a long time. But this is something to think about. When he came through, he said, Robbie, I'm hungry. He said, I need two spuds. I said, I'm going to give you one. And he cursed and called me a holy roller. I had never rolled, but I had a big spoon. I had a big spoon in my hand. And I come up with that spoon. I was fixing to conk him in the head. And the Spirit of the Lord said, don't hit him. And when I got through, did nobody know what I was fixing to do except the Lord. And I left there and went down an old dirt road, climbed up in an old barn loft with some hay, and I cried out to the Lord and I prayed and asked God to forgive me for even wanting to hit him. And I was there weeping and I said, Lord, I love that old boy anyway. And the devil said, no, you don't. I said, yes, I do love him. I'm going to be good to him. I got down out of the barn loft to walk back into the camp. Now, we was in France. Going back in, and I looked up, and I saw that booger coming to meet me. And the devil said to me, you're going to have to whip him. And I done made up my mind, so we're going to fight. After praying, getting a hold of God, and I've done fixed it all with the Lord. But when he got up close to me, he reached his hand out, and he said, Robbie, I want you to forgive me for calling you a holy roller. That's a good story.
Yes, sir. Amen. Praise God. Don't let somebody else determine the outcome of your race. Who hindered you? You know, the devil will try to set us up. You know that? And of course, when I'm saying who hindered you, we're going to get around to the fact that you're going to have folks that's giving you an opportunity to get hindered, but the problem's not them, the problem's us, how we deal with it. So you're not responsible for what anybody else does. Think about the word responsibility. The root of it is response. And you are not responsible for what anybody does to you. You're not responsible for what anybody says to you. You're only responsible for how you respond to it. And the outcome of your race is going to be determined by how you respond to it. Now, I told this just a couple of weeks ago, but I need to say it again because it fits in here so good. But you remember, if you were here, it was Andrew Womack that told this, but he had had a dream. It was back when he was pastoring a church. We just, folks heard some good preaching out at camp meeting, and then I've watched the tape, and the man said that, you know, pastors have more opportunity to get offended than anybody. And, you know, the reason that is because there's so many of y'all. But most of you sweet. But Andrew Womack said when he was pastoring and said he was having a real difficulty with some folks, and he had been, you know, just really confronting the issue, but things wasn't working in his life. Everything was going wrong, financial problems, everything else. He had a dream in the night, and the Lord showed him he was out running in a race. And he was leading the race. He was winning, but there were some people up in the stands that every time he came around them, they were hollering out insults and saying ugly things to him. And so the next lap, he just got off the racetrack and went up there and started telling them what he thought about the whole deal and straightening them out. And he got that taken care of, but the race went off and left him. He lost. He lost the race because he had to stop and take offense and straighten everybody out instead of just running the race that was set before him, right? Twice you heard that you, I might tell it a third time before it's over. I want you to notice in that same chapter, verse 8, well, actually verse 8 and 9 we read, and 10, to go down to verse 15. And right about in here, I'm going to repeat a couple of things I said Wednesday night. Best tool of a teacher is repetition. And in verse 15, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When you see this business about walking in the Spirit, in the verse right above it, "This I say then," it was talking about biting and devouring one another. I don't know what it is. I know Christians are sweet and tasty, but we shouldn't like to chew on each other. "Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And then verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. When it talks about lust in here, the word, the Greek, it's from two Greek words, and one of them means in, and the other one means the mind. And so this business about lusting is something that's in the mind. And we get to thinking wrong. And when we do, then your flesh will begin to take over instead of your spirit controlling like it's supposed to. And in verse 19, notice it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and so forth." I'm not going to read them all. You know, all that stuff is the works of the flesh. Everybody say works.
Works.
That's the works of the flesh. Verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith," or faithfulness, "meekness, and temperance," which is self-control. "Against such there is no law." So we got two things here. We got the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. One is works, the other is fruit. Now, fruit is something that gets produced. And Jesus said in John chapter 15, "If you abide in me and I in you, you shall bring forth much fruit." What's the fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, temperance. He said, "If you abide in me and I abide in you, these things will be produced in your life." So an apple tree, when it gets, actually my blueberry bushes are doing pretty good still, and I got grapes just about getting ready, and those blueberry bushes and those grapevines, they did not have to say, "Oh, I'm going to try to make a grape," or "I'm going to try to make a blueberry." No, they just, sitting out there minding their own business, kept their roots down in the soil where it was supposed to be, drawing up nutrients they're supposed to be getting, and the grapes and the blueberries showed up. And Jesus said, "If you'll keep your roots in me, if you'll abide in me, you're going to bring forth this kind of fruit." But then this other stuff, this flesh stuff, is called the works of the flesh. And work is something you have to do. It's not just something that just gets produced or happens. I'll tell you, adultery doesn't just happen. You have to decide on that. You have to choose that. It don't just happen. And you can go down and name all these other things. I hate to tell you, but strife don't even just happen. The Bible says that it is, another word we could use for strife is contention. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, I believe chapter 11, that tells us exactly how contention comes. Contention, say, is tension between two people or more. Con means two or more. Tension, contention. That's when you and that sweet thing you married are pulling against each other instead of helping each other. That's contention, and it creates tension. And then Wednesday night I got a good revelation. I'll show you this with the Sunday morning crowd here. I ought to keep all this good stuff and just tell it on Wednesday nights. But no, I'll let y'all know too. But we were talking about tension. They were talking and had some good testimonies talking about tension, like in a marriage relationship. And I said, I was sitting right over there, and I told me later, I said, "You know, the Lord told me the answer to tension in marriage or in any other relationship." And I like to play with words, and if you take a word and put an A on the front of it, that negates the word. In other words, it turns it around backwards. Like, you know, you put an A, it makes it not mean what that root word means. And so what is the solution to tension? It is attention. Attention. Now, I know I'm playing with the spelling of that word, but if you'll give folks enough attention, you won't have so much tension in the house. If you're trying to raise teenagers, you give them some attention, you won't have so much tension. I didn't say you wouldn't have any. You won't have so much tension. husband and a wife, you have a little tension in the house, give them a little bit more attention, right? But we're talking about some other stuff here, and we're talking about the fruit and the works, and so works are something that you do. Now works, there's a word carnal that kind of talks about works, but carnal, carne means meat. Meat is not good or bad. Depends on what you do with it. If carnal was of itself bad, then Jesus was bad, because John chapter 1 says, and the Word became flesh, and the Word is carne, meat. The Word became meat, flesh, just like us, and dwelt among us, right? And so flesh, carnal, works, is not of itself bad. It's just like, you know, if we get a little bit of good music playing down here, and you might see my feet just doing like this a little bit, and somebody said, "Oh, he was in the flesh." Well, yes, I was. That's how you dance, is with your flesh. I mean, if my spirit danced, you wouldn't see it. I mean, when my body dances, that's flesh. But you can be moved by the spirit, but your flesh is going to have to cooperate, or ain't nothing going to happen, you know. But I'll tell you something else. You was in the flesh criticizing me too, so you just so you just well forget that, you know. Some people said, "I won't raise my hands because I would, if I don't feel moved of the Holy Ghost, I would be in the flesh." No, you're in the flesh sitting there saying, "I won't raise my hands," because God said, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, because it blesses me." What God said. So you're in the flesh saying, "I won't do this." Now, I understand, you know, people can get out of line in worshiping too. I'm not taking away from that. But I just want you to see this business about works and fruit and the difference there. And works is something you do. Now, this might come as a shock to you, but much of a church service is works. It's something we do. I mean, the Bible don't say when you get together in church, you will sing two hymns, and you will sing a couple praise choruses, and then you'll take up the offering. It's just something we do. Okay? Most of what happens in a church service is something we do. But thank God, while we're doing it, God will come in and do something too. But most of what just takes place, just we call church service, just something we do. But, you know, everybody has their own opinion about what we ought to do. Now, one thing I've had discussions with folks, I'm just throwing out some things here. I'm not picking at any of y'all. I don't know what your viewpoint is on these things. I've heard some, and I don't think the folks that even asked the question are here today. You know, some folks, when they come into church, they would like for us, for about 10 or 15 minutes before the service starts, they would like it to be real quiet and reverent in here. And we could be playing some nice, soft, worshipful music. And we could be praying. And other folks want to come in here and visit their friends and talk. Well, which one of those is good and which one is bad? They both got good points. There is a good point to both of them. Now, the folks that, most of the people that have ever been attracted to this church, that what I have heard from them when they've come and visited a time or two, they said, "You know what really attracted me to that place? That is the friendliest bunch of people I ever saw." So you know what I like to do when church is getting ready to start? I like to just walk around and visit with y'all. And now, religion could tell me, well, if you don't get quiet and pray for 15 minutes before church starts, God won't show up. Listen, He is already here. Our worship does not get God on the scene. Our worship does not bring God into this place. We can worship all we want to. He won't be here any more than He was here before when we got here. He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." But now the reason I need to worship is because I need to get myself into an attitude where I recognize the presence of God and appreciate the presence of God. And when I do that and when I understand He's here, you know, you might be acting a certain way. Some of you would take any subject you want to talk about. If you're a football fan, And you over here and just carrying on and just acting any old way, and you don't know that there's a guy walked up behind you, and you might be saying you might be saying them Carolina Panthers is the sorriest football team I have ever seen in my life. And somebody said, did you know that Reggie White's been standing behind you for the last 15 minutes? Well, all of a sudden, your behavior's going to change. Now, he is not here any more than he was 15 minutes ago, but you just got aware that he's here. Right? If you don't know who he is, they just signed him, and he is big. That's all you need to know. He is big, and he is a Christian, but he also knows how it gets paid to hurt people. All right? So what I'm saying to you is a lot of the things we do, it's not that this is right and that's wrong. It's just that you find the form that works for the most people, or works for the way you feel like the Lord's leading you, and you can just go with that. But now listen, we try to appeal to everybody. So you know what we do? Between 9:30 and 9:45, we got some nice, soft, worshipful music playing in this sanctuary. We got another room over there for the folks that like to pray in the quiet. And so we can come. We got some time then where we come and we pray, and you can worship God, and you can start getting your heart right, and you can start praying over the service. And then we come in here, and up until time when we start to praise and worship, well, you can just visit with your friends. Because you know why? That's just what we do. Don't mean we right. Don't mean we wrong. It's just what we do. Right? Okay? Huh? Yeah, and in between then, when you get through praying, you can come to Sunday school then. Okay? Why am I saying this? I'm talking because people can let what people do hinder your race. You can get into offense and you can get to griping and complaining simply because you don't know the purpose for things, and you say, well, I went over to such and such a church and they do it this way. Why don't we do it this way? Well, I got an answer. I'm glad to hear your suggestion, and we'll think about that. But the reason we don't do it that way is because we do it this way. All right? I don't know if y'all mad at me, but nobody's smiling. Type of music we play. Well, I didn't like that song. Well, we're going to play another in a minute. Maybe you'll like it. Maybe the fella beside you liked that song. You know, I can... There's a lot of Southern gospel music that I'll say I exclude some of what I'd call hardcore, but there's a lot of music classified as Southern gospel music that draws me into the presence of God. I can pray it, I can play it, and I can get drawn right into the presence of God. I might have somebody sitting right beside me when I'm doing it that's saying, I don't like this music. Yeah. Well, listen, just bear with us. You know, the Bible says, prefer your brother. Say, God, I know this is blessing somebody. Now, I mentioned this Wednesday night. The day after Bible school, our kids had a little old song, a little old zippy song they played, and they was after me Saturday. Oh, can we play that tomorrow? Everybody needs to hear that. I said, well, I'll let you know. So I decided, yeah, we're going to play it. You know why I played it? To bless the kids. All right. And it was, you know, are you ready to rumble or something? I don't know. But all I know is they was up here getting excited about Jesus when we played it Saturday. So I played that during the holy hour. And then I heard, well, some people like that and some people didn't. Well, I said, listen, the service lasted an hour and a half. That song was 3 minutes. And I know good and well that sometime during the service, probably during the sermon, there's going to be a period of time when you take a nap for at least 3 minutes. So why, if we have a song you don't like, take your nap then. See, it's like adjusting the thermostat. You will never make everybody happy. But you know what we have to do? We have to just go with each other. We just have to get along with each other, right? And you know, Jesus said he left 99 sheep to go find one that was lost. I was in a meeting one time, a full gospel businessman meeting back when we were having it, and this man that was ministering, he began to minister to this one person personally during the meeting and just dealt with them. And what he was ministering with them about didn't interest me at all. Didn't appeal to me at all. And I'm sitting there and I'm getting bored and I'm getting to thinking, you ought not to be doing this. You got all this room full of people here, and why should you just be over here talking to this one person? But you know, he wound up getting that person delivered and set free. God did. And then the preacher said, when he got through, after I'd had my ugly attitude, he told us, you know, Jesus left the 99 to go find the one that was lost. And so what you 99 Christians should have been doing is praying and praising God that he was meeting the needs of this individual right here. All right. See, don't let somebody, who did hinder you? Don't let what somebody's doing determine the outcome of your race. And I've got a couple more minutes here, and a couple more after that maybe. But in Luke chapter 7, you know, now my goal is to have you be through ministering by 12:15. It takes that long. Luke 7, and I usually am. If we quit a little earlier than that, well, that's just, see, one reason I do that, a good reason for that. Did you know that if we leave here right at 12 o'clock, it's when the lines at all the cafes are the longest they're ever going to be all day? Well, which is better, sit here and listen to the Word of God for 10 more minutes or be standing in line 10 minutes longer? Luke chapter 7 and verse 23. I could preach a whole message on this, but I will not. But I want to say to you that there's a whole set of tapes over there in the tape room called If You Don't Get Offended, You'll Get Blessed. If you don't get offended, you'll get blessed. And I start with this scripture right here in that series. And in Luke 7 and verse 23, it says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And from that, I get that title, if you don't get offended, you'll get blessed. Look at somebody and tell them that. Say, if you don't get offended, you'll get blessed. All right. Of course, you can turn that around backwards and you'll find out what happens if you do get offended, right? All right. But now, where did this all start? We'll go back to verse 18. Well, actually, I need to a little further than that, because Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 7, he healed the servant of a Roman centurion. Rome was the enemy. One of their soldiers had a servant sick and asked Jesus to heal him, and Jesus healed the guy. Healed a sorry Roman. Not only just a Roman, but a slave of a Roman. And then he goes down to the city of Nain. And there's a funeral coming through town. And he sees the mother weeping. It's kind of a young man that had died there, and he was on the bier, they call it. And Jesus stopped the funeral and told the corpse. I mean, here they had worked hard planning this funeral. They had evidently had the service at church, and they had picked sister so-and-so, had sang the very song the family wanted sung. The preacher had done just such a good job of explaining to everybody, it's God's will for this young man to be dead. You know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And they had just had such a wonderful funeral, and now they're heading for the cemetery. And Jesus stopped the procession and said to the young man, I say unto thee, arise. And the boy jumped up off the casket. Messed up a good funeral. All right. So then it says in verse 18, and the disciples of John. Now, John was in prison at this time. It doesn't tell us that in Luke, but in Matthew's gospel, the same account, it says that John was in prison. And the disciples of John showed him all these things, went and told him all what things. These things we've just been reading about in Luke chapter 7, how Jesus healed the servant of a Roman centurion, how he stopped a funeral procession and told the corpse to get up. And John's disciples went back and reported all this stuff. Now, you know, you got friends that like to report things to you. Don't you have some of them friends? Well, you might need to get some new friends, because you don't need to know everything. Don't tell everything you know. And John, verse 19, John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? What did John do? When he heard about what Jesus was doing, the methods he was using. Now, John is the very guy, he's Jesus' first cousin. He's the guy that was down at the Jordan River and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was right there and baptized Jesus when the Holy Ghost came down and the voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But then John got to looking at the methods he was using to minister. See, methods is something we do. And he said, go ask him. See, somebody came and told John, well, did you know about that Jesus? He did this and he did that. And John said, go ask him if he is really the Messiah, or are we supposed to be looking for somebody else? And look what Jesus did, verse 20. And when the men were coming to him, they said, John baptized sent us, saying, art thou he should come, or look we for another? Verse 21, and in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. So when Jesus, he didn't even answer him right then. He turned around, started casting devils out of folks, started healing people, giving the blind their sight back. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Tell John, John, if you don't get offended, you'll get blessed. You say, now, John the Baptist was in prison. I don't know what John's response to this was. I will not tell you that this was the cause of his outcome, but I do know that John never did get out of prison and wound up losing his head. Even after they went back and reported what Jesus had said. Okay? I tell you, don't pay to get offended. It don't pay to let somebody else determine the outcome of your race. Don't let them hinder you, right? So, I'm going to say to you, if you're in this church right here and people start talking about this, that, and the other thing, don't lose your head. You know, all you have to ask yourself, what Jesus told him right here when he said, go and tell him what you've seen. He was saying, judge a ministry by results and not by methods. Judge a ministry by results and not by methods. Are the sick being healed? Are the lost being saved? Are people being empowered with the power of God? Are folks getting victory over defeat in their life? Of things that used to just destroy you, now all of a sudden you can handle them because you know how to use the Word of God. Well, if that's the case, the delivery system don't mean anything. Is it working in your life? That's what matters. Listen, we can all work together to make the package better too. We are interested in doing that. We work on that all the time, but you can't make everybody happy. But is it blessing me? See, who has hindered you? I know people that have come to church here for years, and when they came, their life was in a mess. And they tried to do what Paul said, fought the good fight. I'm going to finish the course. I'm going to keep the faith. And just see so many situations in their life turned around. Just get a grip and get up on top of so many defeating situations in their life. And then somebody starts talking to them and says, well, you know, I went over to church so-and-so, and they do this a lot better than they do it over here. Well, all you have to ask yourself is this where I'm supposed to be? I mean, that's the only question you have to deal with. Is this where I'm supposed to be? We've had people come and say, this is the greatest church in the world. God sent me here. 2 weeks later, they're gone. I mean, God can't make up his mind. Well, you know why they're gone? Something happened they didn't like. We sang the wrong song. We played the organ when we should have played the piano. Who knows what it was? We just done something wrong. It's something we did. Listen, if you're in a church that does everything wrong, go ahead and leave. Okay? But we're talking about not picking out little patterns of things here and there. Well, why don't they do this? Well, why don't they do that? I'm talking about don't let somebody else. See, your problem is not really you and it's not the church. The problem is folks that want to talk to you. John the Baptist's problem was them fellows that went back and said, have you heard what Jesus is doing? Probably half of what they told him was a lie anyway. False prophets, they'll tell you stuff that ain't so. Everybody say ain't so. Teach you how to talk right, okay? I had a couple more scriptures I was going to go to, but I'm not going to go to them, except to remind you of a couple. And I believe it's the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. It said the church was growing. And so it said the apostles, Peter and James and John and all them boys, they called a church meeting because the church is growing. And so the folks are starting to grumble because the pastors don't take good enough care of me. They can't come see me every day, and they can't do all this and tie my shoes when they're untied and stuff like that. And everybody's fussing. So they said, listen, we cannot spend our time looking after the needs of the people and minister to you properly. Therefore, choose you 7 men full of wisdom and the Holy Ghost who will see about looking after ministering to the needs of the people. Because we are going to give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not as good at that as I ought to be. I get wrapped up in too many things that I shouldn't be wrapped up in. But then you think about, heard this in that tape, but you think about Elijah. Think about Naaman the Syrian, had leprosy. Little girl said, there's a guy in Israel as a prophet. You go see him. So he went up to Naaman's door. Naaman went up to Elijah's door, knocked on the door. He's at the right house. He's right there where the power of God's available to get healed of leprosy. And what did Elijah do? He sent his assistant pastor out. Because he must have been involved in something else. Maybe he was praying. Sent his assistant pastor out to see him, and Naaman got wroth. Well, bless God. I have an announcement for you. If you're in the hospital for 2 or 3 days, I might not be there. People get in and out so quick now, sometimes they're gone before I know they're there anyway. If you're up there 2 weeks or a month, I'll try to make it around a time or two. But I tell you, we have a guy on the staff that's better at it than I am. That's one reason he does it. Because you know why he's better at it? Because God appointed him and anointed him to do that. And so Pastor Joel will be there. He'll look after you, I guarantee you. Well, I'm praying for you. I'll be around, but see where folks get into problem. Well, I just don't understand this and that. In case you're wondering, I'm not upset at anybody or anything. What I'm doing is nipping things in the bud. Just nip them in the bud, right? Man, I learned that from Barney Fife. You can learn something from everybody. 1 Samuel 17. David is going to take a giant, going to kill a giant that was terrorized. Everybody else was scared of that giant. David said, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine think he is, defying the armies?" A little old teenage boy. His oldest brother, Eliab, said, "Boy, why aren't you home looking after them few sheep? I know the naughtiness of your heart and your pride, you just so forth." And David said in 1 Samuel 17, you can look at it in the King James, he says, "Is there not a cause, or is there not a cause or a reason?" Now, in the margin of my Bible, and also you can look in Strong's Concordance and you can find it bears this out, the word there for cause or reason is the Hebrew word for words. And the margin of my Bible says that literally what that said, what David said, it's only words. When his brother said, told him all this ugly stuff, "Well, why aren't you looking at them few sheep? I know not your heart and all that." David said, "It's only words." And he turned around and didn't even say any more to his brother. He turned around and asked somebody, said, now what'd you say the king's going to do to the guy that kills this giant? He turned the other cheek. What's the king going to do to the guy that killed this giant? He said, "It's only words." If we could just learn that what folks say is only words. It's only words. And you know what you have to do? You can either let them ruin your race, hinder you, or you can shake it off what they said. And a lot of times we take offense at folks that say things that in their heart didn't mean any harm anyway. It's just, you know, some people have a dumb mouth. They just say things and they didn't mean any harm. It just comes out sideways. And we get all huffy about it. No, listen, just say, "It's only words." Does anybody know the name of the guy that gives away money on television? Is it Klein? Is it Herb Klein? Or I'm glad y'all don't watch that. I just saw it by accident one day. There's some rich guy. He's a Jew. He gives away his money. It's like the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, but it's his money he's giving away. You know? Ben Stein. Ben Stein. Not Herb Klein. Ben Stein. I was close. I was in the right race, right tribe. Ben Stein. Ben Stein's money. Well, I saw this guy the other day talking about on one of the talk programs, and they were bringing up some historical things about people that were bigoted and prejudiced. And they brought up, when they listened to, you know, one of the dumbest things presidents ever had, Nixon starting this, I guess, was taping everything they said. They thought that would impress somebody. It's been their destruction. And Jesus said, "You're going to be judged for every idle word." I'm going to tell you something, there's tapes in heaven on you. And there ain't no 18-minute gaps in them up there either. It's all there. All right? But this guy, they brought up Nixon and said, and they had on tape where he had made some anti-Jewish remarks. I mean, ugly things. He said, you know, just talking to his friends and stuff, you know, and he'd say to Jew this or use some derogatory slang. And that guy who was a Jew defended him and said, "Listen, I know what the man said, but you look at what he did." He said he did more for the Jewish people than about any president we've had. He said he was the first one to appoint a Jew to the Supreme Court. He was the first one to put a Jew on his cabinet. And he said, he might have been saying this thing. He said, but it was just talk. He was just talking to his buddies. Just didn't mean nothing by it. Just talk. It was just words. And so he wasn't offended. He wasn't upset. And because he wasn't offended, guess what? He's the guy who got enough money he can be on television giving it away. If you don't get offended, you get blessed. And I've always told them, I don't care what you call me, just be sure and call me for supper. Right? I'm quitting. But I want to remind you, Hebrews 12 and 1, we've looked at it. But I got to flip over right quick. You can look if you'd like to. I'll make this very quick. And it says, wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know whose race you have to run? Your race. You have to run the race that is set before you. You were born into a certain family. You may have been tremendously blessed in that situation, or you may have been severely hindered by the family you were born into. But you know what? That's the race you have. All you can do is run it. It don't do you no good to sit around and say, well, it's not fair. Look at this guy over here. Well, you got to run the race that was set before you. You know, you might have been born on the wrong side of the tracks or whatever. Well, run the race that's set before you. I tell you, if you keep running that race will cross the tracks for long. Right? Run the race that's set before you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. All right? When you run a race, the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. That's why it says, let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. Unless you are the best runner in the world, you know, a lot of folks go out here and try to run a marathon, and they lead the first 2 miles, and then they die. I mean, it's easy to lead the first 2 miles if you don't have any sense. But the guy that won, a lot of times they're not even at the front in the beginning, but they know how to pace themselves. And you know, if you're not an expert at it, you know what you better do? You better pick you out somebody that you know is. You better pick you out the guy that runs at a pace that tends to win and is one that you can keep up with, and just let him set the pace for you. And you don't necessarily have to run right beside him, just keep him in sight. If he slows down a little bit, you slow down a little bit. He speeds up a little bit, you speed up a little bit. Jesus is the guy that we ought to have setting the pace for our race. Somebody else hinders you, cuts in front of you, or whatever, don't stop and fight with them. Just get back over here and get back behind Jesus again. Just keep on going, right? Let him find you a proven winner and let them set the pace for your race. Don't let some other individual determine the outcome of your race. Run to win. Right? Praise God. Stand to your feet.